Well, good morning, everybody. How you doing? Is it a good day today? Some of you barely awake, right? But I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad you're all here. That's awesome. Man, I got a whole row here. And where's all your buddies today? They're all camping. All the Thrive people are camping up in the UP. How many of you like to camp? You campers? My idea of camping involves a camper. But they actually hiked in 3 miles into the woods and carried all their food. And I say, if Domino's doesn't deliver there, I'm not camping there. It's just as simple as that. I mean, my idea of camping is you back the camper up and you plug it into things. I know, but then not some of you hale and hearty souls, you can volunteer to go and help sponsor the Thrive trip next year. And I'll pray for you. So that'll be good. Take your phone out if you have just a moment, and you can get on social media and tell somebody you're at South Lansing Christian Church today and invite them to come with you next week. You can download our app and you can follow along with today's teaching with the app, and also access information about our church. Lots of things you can do at the South Lansing Christian Church app, so we encourage you to download that and put that on your mobile device. So motives matter in this world, don't they? Don't you think motives matter? I heard about this guy the other day who was shopping on Black Friday. Black Friday shoppers, any of you? I'm like a Black Friday sleep-in person. But he was shopping on Black Friday, and he was getting in his car, and he slipped and fell on some of that black ice. And, you know, boom, hit the ground. And this lady pulled up in her car behind him, and she rolled down her window. She said, "Hey, are you okay?" And he was kind of touched by her concern. He said, yeah, I'm fine. She said, good. Can I have your parking place? You know, motives matter in this world. They matter. If your wife's favorite drink is Diet Coke and you bring her a Diet Coke, that's a good thing. But if your wife's favorite drink is Coke and you bring her a Diet Coke, motives matter, right? Motives matter in this world. And we're going to talk about motives today. Why do you want the Holy Spirit? One of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, why do I want the Holy Spirit? This is the fourth week in our study called Forgotten God, where we're looking at Francis Chan's book, Forgotten God, about the Holy Spirit. And we're spending 7 weeks, we're kind of right in the middle of 7 weeks, where we're really asking ourselves, who is the Holy Spirit and what is his engagement in the life of every follower of Jesus? And there's a quote in Forgotten God that you might have read this week, and if not, maybe you'll read it in Forgotten God this coming week, where Chan says this: why do you desire the Holy Spirit's activity in your life? Motives matter, right? Why do you desire the Holy Spirit's activity in your life? The Holy Spirit is not a commodity to be bought or traded according to our individual wants, whims, or even our felt needs. We absolutely cannot have this discussion about the Holy Spirit without calling our motives into question. Some of you might be thinking right now, why wouldn't I want the Holy Spirit, Frank? Why wouldn't I want the Holy Spirit? In fact, last week we went through a list of things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of every follower of Jesus. The Spirit helps us to speak when we're in precarious situation. The Holy Spirit teaches and reminds us what we need to know and remember. The Spirit empowers us to be God's witnesses to the ends of the earth. By the power of the Spirit, we overcome sin. The Spirit confirms our adoption as God's children. The Holy Spirit gives us incredible hope. And these are just some of the actions of the Holy Spirit in the life of every person who follows Jesus. Why wouldn't you want all of that? Why wouldn't you want all of that? But there's something else that the Spirit does that we need to focus on. And for many people, this is something that they just don't focus on very much, because for many people, the idea of a Holy Spirit for them comes full of individual benefits. Many people focus on the work of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to me, rather than as the Holy Spirit works in and through us. And the point I want us to understand today, the thing I want you to walk out of here with, is this idea: the Holy Spirit is given to me so that I can give to others. The Holy Spirit is given to me so that I can give to others. As followers of Jesus, we have been blessed so that we can be a blessing. And the Holy Spirit is given to you not just for these individual benefits that you receive from God dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit is given to you so that you in turn can give to others, so that you can bless others. Every Christian needs to honestly confront this question. Do you want the Holy Spirit for yourself, or do you want the Holy Spirit because he's promised to give you gifts that are for the common good, for the body of Christ, for your fellow believers? Is he someone that you want as your counselor, your advocate, your comforter, or is the Holy Spirit something that you desire so that you can benefit the entire body of Christ? You know, the first Christians didn't have the Bible that they could study. They didn't have a book like we have. They didn't have YouVersion, or obviously, you know, they couldn't click to their Bible passage or Google up something they couldn't figure out. They didn't have that. The Bible wasn't, as we know it at least, the Bible as we know it wasn't really compiled together in its complete form until about the 4th century AD. If the first Christians wanted to study the Holy Spirit, if they wanted to understand who the Holy Spirit was and what he did in their lives, they basically had two sources. One was the Holy Spirit himself, as the Holy Spirit revealed himself to the lives of believers, individually and corporately. The second was the direct teaching of the apostles, Peter, John, Paul, the direct teaching of the apostles, and also those letters that they wrote to individual churches, which were sometimes circulated among the other churches. Those were the only sources that they had to study and understand the Holy Spirit. And one of those apostles who wrote about the Holy Spirit, a man named Paul, wrote a good deal about the Holy Spirit in the letters to the churches that he helped to plant and the letters to churches that he helped to nurture. One of those churches was in an ancient Greek city called Corinth, and we have his letters to Corinth. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is what they're called in your Bible and my Bible. And Paul spent 4 chapters in that first letter talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the reality is, you and I could spend weeks studying just those 4 chapters. Because there's some stuff in those 4 chapters that has sparked a ton of debate across the face of Christianity. Some of the stuff in those 4 chapters has to do with miraculous things like miraculous healings and the miraculous ability to speak in languages that you have never studied, or to understand languages, foreign languages that you have never studied. And we can go into that another time. That's not the focus this morning. That's not where I want to go with what we talk about today. What I want us to talk about today is to stay focused on motives. Because for many of us, many people desire the Holy Spirit because of what he will do for them rather than what he will do through them. We start with this foundational principle, and we've said this over and over, that every Christian, everyone who has claimed Christ, has been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his or her sin, has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, comes along with that gift. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12:7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Did you catch that? Now, Paul's using plural language here, so he's not talking just to the Corinthian church. He's not describing something that just happened to one church in ancient Corinth. He's using plural language here, so this is something that's true for all followers of Jesus. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. The obvious question then is this: what is a spiritual gift? The simplest answer is often the best. A spiritual gift is a gift that is given a believer by the Holy Spirit. And in the first century church, some of those gifts were more visible, they were more obvious, and dare I say, dramatic. Some of those gifts were more dramatic. And many in the early church, particularly in Corinth, desired to receive those more dramatic gifts. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, a spiritual gift is given to each of you for the benefit of others. And then he goes on to say, you know, some of you desire these more miraculous or more dramatic gifts. But he said the thing we really should desire, and this is where 1 Corinthians 13 comes in. He says, we should desire to love each other. And then he goes on to describe love. 1 Corinthians 13, often called the love chapter. You hear it when you go to weddings. Love is patient, love is kind, right? All those things. He said, hey, you desire these gifts, that's fine, but you really should desire to love, and that love should be your preeminent desire. It should be the thing you want more than anything else. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul comes back to this idea of these spiritual gifts, and he begins to unpack that a little bit. In verse 12, here's what he says. Since you are so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, you ready now? Seek out those that will strengthen the whole church. You see, spiritual gifts are not given to you and to me for our own benefit. Spiritual gifts are given from the Holy Spirit to you and I so that we can benefit the entire body of Christ. Motives matter. Motives matter. In fact, there's an incident that we read about in the history book of the first church, the early church. Acts of the Apostles, it might say in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament. It was written as sort of the second volume of a two-volume series. Luke and then Acts. And Luke is the scribe who wrote it all down. And in the book of Acts, we read just, how the church grew. In fact, someone said that the simplest outline for the book of Acts is Jesus went up, the Spirit came down, and the church went out. That's basically the entire book of Acts in 3 points. And in the book of Acts, we read about this guy named Simon who wanted to receive a special ability from the Holy Spirit. He wanted a special gift from the Holy Spirit. But the thing about Simon is his motives were not good. They weren't pure. And from Simon's story, we learned that motives matter. Now, just a little bit of a prelude to Simon's story. The prelude is one of persecution. We read about the church's first martyr, a man named Stephen. He was one of the first deacons. He was martyred, he was killed, he was living in Jerusalem, and because of Stephen's death and the persecution that followed Christians after Stephen's death, many of the Christians who were living in Jerusalem scattered. They just left town. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but many of those early Christians just scattered. And everywhere they went, they began telling people about Jesus. One of those early Christians was a man named Philip. And he traveled north out of Jerusalem to an area that was known as Samaria. North of Jerusalem, Samaria was known for people who didn't stay true to the Old Testament traditions and customs and law. And because of that, the Samaritans and the Jews were constantly at enmity with one another. They were constantly fighting with one another. And so there's this long-standing hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. You're bringing me water, aren't you? I love you, man. Dwayne Garver, ladies and gentlemen. Thanks, pal. So Philip goes north out of Jerusalem and he preaches to these Samaritans. Many of these Samaritans became followers of Jesus. Acts says that they believed. And one of those was a man named Simon. And there's some debate about whether or not his belief was real or just professed. But we read his story in Acts chapter 8. Simon, Acts chapter 8. Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed with the signs and great miracles that Philip performed. One of the things we see all throughout the New Testament history of the church is that these followers of Jesus were able to perform miracles. And people say, well, why were they able to perform miracles? And we don't see miracles being so prevalent in our day. They're able to perform miracles because God was confirming to the world that this new faith, that this Christianity was in fact real and from him. Now, our testimony to Christianity is the scriptures. And we're able to read the scriptures, and we see that the scriptures confirm themselves, the scriptures confirm who Jesus was, and that's why when we read in Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have the scriptures which confirms who Jesus is, which tells us about God. In the first century, the apostles and early followers of Jesus were able to perform miracles, and that was what caused people to sit up and take notice and say, huh, there must be something to this Jesus. And so Philip is able to perform miracles, and Simon becomes attached to his hip and follows him everywhere that he goes. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. Now, this is an interesting twist. In fact, I think the reason we have this story in Acts 8 is because it's a one-off. This is one of those times when the apostles say, hey, wait a minute, Samaritans have become followers of Jesus? We should go and check this out. You remember the apostles were Jews. They grew up in a culture that hated Samaritans. So rather than just dismiss out of hand the fact that these awful Samaritans could become followers of Jesus, they say, let's go and check this out. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And scholars have asked for centuries now, why is this? When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized every one of you, and you will receive forgiveness of your sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are the two promises. He said that promise is for you, for your children, for those who are far off. And yet here, just six chapters later, we're seeing a group of people who we see they believed and they were baptized, and yet Luke is saying they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that? Is that the norm, or is that one-off? Is that an odd one-time kind of thing? And many scholars say this is a one-time kind of thing because God is doing something new. For the first time, God is saying this faith, this belief, and this trust in Jesus isn't just another sect of Judaism. This is for everybody. You remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. And so God wants to show his apostles, those sent ones, the messengers of his faith, God wants to show them that the gospel is for even Samaritans, your ancient enemies. And so some scholars are saying that's why the Holy Spirit was withheld from them, so that the apostles themselves would travel to Samaria, they would see the faith of these Samaritans, and they then would understand that the Holy Spirit was for them too. Verse 16, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them, for they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Again, a one-off. This isn't something we see over and over and over in the New Testament. When you and I, we received the Holy Spirit when you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you and within me and within all followers of Jesus. But in this instance, Peter and John laid their hands on these believers and they received the Holy Spirit. Now here's where it gets weird. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on the people, he offered them money to buy this power. Why would he do that? Well, Simon was a bit of a celebrity in Samaria. History records his name as Simon Magus. He was a magician. I don't know whether they pulled rabbits out of hats back then or they made doves appear out of their sleeve and fly away. I don't know what kind of magic it was, but he was some sort of practitioner of magical arts, and so he was a bit of a celebrity in Samaria. And now he sees that people are able to receive the Holy Spirit, at least in this instance, through the laying on of hands, and he offers the apostles money so that he can learn the secret of this most amazing magical trick. "Let me have this power too," he exclaims, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts, for I can see you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin." If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that just three chapters ago in Acts chapter 5, there were some people who tried to lie to the Holy Spirit, and they were struck dead, Ananias and Sapphira. News of that traveled everywhere, my friends, certainly to Samaria, and I would imagine that when Peter thunders his condemnation at Simon Magus, he freaks out just a little bit. "Pray to the Lord for me," Simon exclaimed in verse 24, "that these terrible things you've said won't happen to me." And that's all we know. That's all we know about him. Tradition goes on to say that he became a heretic and that he founded a school of alternate theology that was heretical. We don't know. That's all tradition. This is the last that we know of Simon. Here's the reality. I doubt that there is one person here in this room, not one. I can't imagine that there is even one person in this room who desires to receive the Holy Spirit for the purposes of commerce. I can't imagine I can't imagine there's a person in this room who said, "You know, I think, if we get that Holy Spirit deal, I can make a killing." Not one person. But we do have to ask, each one of us, we have to ask ourselves, what exactly is my motive? What's my motive for wanting the Holy Spirit? Do you want to receive the Holy Spirit because of what he will do for you? Or do you want to receive the Holy Spirit because of what he wants to do through you? That's the question. Why do you want the Holy Spirit? For what he can do for you or for what he will do through you? Here's the deal. It's an easy question to answer. It's a really simple question to answer. It's not difficult. It's not difficult because we can understand your motives based on your actions. Yeah? You can really, you see someone's actions, you can pretty well suss out their motives. So this is not a difficult question to answer. It's not hard to understand where you stand on this issue. And here's the only question you've got to ask. If you answer this question, you will know what your true motive for receiving the Holy Spirit is. Are you a consumer or a contributor? When it comes to your church, are you a consumer or are you a contributor? When you think about how you engage with the other people in your faith community, are you a consumer or are you a contributor? Are you serving people in your church? Okay, let me break it down. Let me make it even more simple. Because some of you are squirming right now, and I don't want to let you off the hook. You ready? Is your name on a list somewhere? That's really pretty simple. Is your name on a list somewhere where someone is relying on you and your contribution? Because if your name isn't on a list somewhere of people who contribute or people who serve, or right, if your name isn't on a list somewhere, chances are you're a consumer, not a contributor. Here's another way to put it. If you go 3 or 4 or 5 weeks where you don't show up when we gather, it's easy to know when we gather every Sunday morning, 10 a.m., right? If you go 3, 4, 5 weeks and you're not here, or maybe you bail on your small group, you know, several weeks your small group has met, you've not been there, or maybe it's student ministry, right? High school, they meet on Monday night. Middle school, they meet on Wednesday night. College, they meet on Sundays. If there have been several weeks where you have not connected with that group of people, has your absence left a hole? It's been about 8 years ago now that I preached a sermon where I really offended a lady. I didn't mean to. Basically, what I said is, if you've been gone for 8, 10 weeks and nobody notices, chances are you didn't leave much of a hole. That's harsh, right? I look back and I think that's harsh. I want you to hear my heart on this, right? I want you to hear, because there are people who, for whatever reason, illness, or maybe there's some difficulty in your life, and you disconnect, and you want to pull in your boundaries, and you want to stay home, and you just want to, you know, kind of close ranks, and so that means you stay away from your church. And if that's been you, and you have not been noticed, and nobody from your church noticed that you were hurting, I want to apologize to you. We want to minister to you. We want to bless you. We want to be an encouragement to you. And if we know about your situation, we can be and we will be. Oftentimes we don't know. We just don't know. And so I'm not saying if you're going through some personal crisis right now and you haven't been here for 6 weeks and you're here today for the first time in a long time, I'm not beating on you and I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about people who come week after week after week and they consume, but they never contribute. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 12, a spiritual gift is given to each of you for the benefit of everyone. And if that's true, if the Holy Spirit resides in you and you've been given a gift from the Holy Spirit, it's for the benefit of your fellow believers. And here's what Francis Chan has to say about that. If God cares enough about his church to give you this spirit-empowered ability, shouldn't you care enough about the church to use that gift for the same purpose? Are you a contributor or are you a consumer? Are you using your spiritual gifts to bless the other people in your faith community? Is your name on a list somewhere? Can people count on you the first week or the fourth week or whatever to do, you know, to bless others? Are you contributing? You say, well, listen, Frank, I'm not sure what my spiritual gifts are. Fair point. How can you figure that out? How do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Well, for decades, there have been spiritual gift surveys. Right? Some of you probably taking. You ever taken a spiritual gift survey? Yeah, you ever take one of those? Yeah. You can even take them online now. Go to the Google and Google it, right? This Google spiritual gift surveys, and you're going to get dozens of them. Don't pay for any because there are free ones out there. You can take them online for free. If you're mad at me for everything I've said so far, just bail on me right now. Go right now on your phone and take a spiritual gift survey, okay? You can take them online. No problem. But I'll be real honest with you, in my experience, I've not been a huge fan of them. I'm not saying you shouldn't take them. I'm not saying you shouldn't use them. I'm just saying me personally, I've not been a huge fan of them because at least for me, they've always been kind of surveys that say, have you tried this and are you good at it? And so what I would suggest to you, hey, you know what? If you want to take a spiritual gift survey, go ahead and take it. But then please, you know, get involved in the area that it says you're good at. But if you're not the survey-taking type or, you know, the spiritual gifts test type, here's what I'd say to you. Ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's given you a gift, right? That's what Luke tells us. I'm sorry, that's what Paul tells us, that, you know, the Holy Spirit given a gift to each of you for the benefit of others. Ask the Holy Spirit what it is. And you know what? He just might tell you. Or just take a risk and try something out. You know how I learned that I'm a lousy pianist? I tried to play piano. They got this thing called Hannon exercises. Anybody ever do Hannon exercises? I think they were written by Satan. But basically, I might actually say that on the book, Hannon exercises by Satan. And he's like, man, I can't do it. Some people are born with fingers on the end of their arms. I'm born with hands on the end of my arms. Because my fingers do not work independently. They just don't. My kids look at me typing and they say, oh, Dad's a Tyrannosaurus Rex, because it's just like this. You know? I don't know what it is. It just, that's how I learned that I can't play piano. I tried to play piano and I'm not good at it, okay? So I stopped. You know how I learned that I can preach a little bit? You know how I learned that I think? You know how I learned that I have some giftedness in communicating? By trying it out. I've got an audio tape, a cassette tape. Okay, Sam, they used to have these things called cassette tapes. They're about like this size, right? And you would put it in and you'd hit play and this little ribbon of metal would go around. And when your thing broke and you couldn't rewind, you'd take your pencil and you'd just stick it in there and do this, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. I've got an audio tape of a sermon I preached in 1988 or something. And I listen to that and I'm just like, that's really bad. But you know what? I had this sort of sense that maybe God had called me or maybe God had gifted me to preach, and then I had the encouragement of other people, and in spite of the fact that that was really bad, I had people who said that helped me or that touched me and they encouraged me. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you just need to try something out. Maybe you just need to risk something. Maybe you need to say, you know what, I'm going to try that out. And if I'm not good at it, that's okay. I'll try to serve in some other area. Because I know and I take on faith and I believe that the Holy Spirit has gifted me with a spiritual gift for the benefit of others. And you may discover that the Holy Spirit's given you a gift of serving or leadership or teaching or giving or learning to speak other languages or maybe administration, you know, doing all the background stuff in the church that needs to happen, or maybe the gift of helping others. How do you figure it out? You take a risk. Here's what's beautiful. If you've downloaded our app, you can go to our app and you can click on the button that says Forms, and you can go down to the bottom and you can click on volunteer application. And you can volunteer in several different areas here at our church. You can volunteer to be working guest services. You can volunteer to work in student ministry. There are lots of ways you can volunteer. And if you'll fill that out today, man, we'll look at them this week. We'll get in touch with you and we'll just say, hey, maybe you'll discover the Holy Spirit has gifted you in some area, but it will only happen if you take a risk. And that risk is you've got to decide, hey, you know what? I don't know what I'm good at. I don't know what the Spirit maybe has gifted me for, but I am going to be a contributor, not just a consumer. Now, again, if you're in a place right now, spiritually or emotionally, where you're hurting and you need to allow the body to minister to you, okay, man, you're off the hook. I'm not talking to you today. I'm talking to, when we want to bless you, we want to encourage you. I'm talking to people who are here week in, week out, but they're consuming, but not contributing. And you know what? The Holy Spirit has given you a gift for the benefit of the rest of the body of Christ. And as you walk in the Spirit, and as you try out something new, you just might discover God giving you the ability to do something that you never thought possible. And when that happens, God gets the credit. I love it when I look at the people that Jesus engaged with.
not just Jesus, but his father. I mean, you go clear back to the Old Testament, right? Time of the judges. God wants to deliver his people from the Midianites. He goes and finds a farmer hiding in a cave. Timid, cowardly, weak Gideon. And he uses Gideon to save his people. Time of the kings. God's people are oppressed. He goes and finds a shepherd boy. The youngest son living in a tiny village in one of the smallest tribes. He raises this boy up to become a king. Jesus is putting together his band of brothers. Does he go to the temple and seek out the scholars, the scribes? Does he find those fair-haired children of the Pharisee class? No, he goes down to the seashore and he finds guys who smell like fish. And he says, come, follow me. God has given you a gift. This spiritual gift is to be used to bless the body of Christ. And you may be thinking, Frank, I'm just me. And you're right. But you are you with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. And who knows what God might want to accomplish in you. And when he does, it won't be you that gets the credit. It'll be your Father in heaven. Let's pray together. God, thanks for the teaching today. Thanks for reminding us that motives matter. And that God, you've given each of us a spiritual gift to use, not just to hold on to with a closed fist, but to have an open hand to bless others. And Lord, forgive us for those times where we've been consumers and not contributors. God, I think every one of us have been there at some point or another. And just remind us, Lord, that if we take a risk to become a contributor, to serve in some way, maybe a new way, that if we take a risk, Lord, that you'll be glorified in that. And even if we don't get it right the first time or the second or the third, that you'll be glorified as you work in us and through us to bless your church. Bless the rest of our service together, Father, as we move into a time of response and decision, as we think about what your word has said to us today, and as we reflect on Jesus and what he did for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, Blake and his team are going to lead us in some worship songs. And I just want you to take some time to reflect on what you've heard today. You know, we start talking about contributing and consuming. Jesus sets the standard for contributing. He gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus gave his life on the cross. He shows us how to give completely, sacrificially, unreservedly. And we're going to celebrate that this morning in a time of communion. You'll notice that there are six tables set up throughout the entire room, and this gives you the opportunity to come to any one of these six tables as we worship together these next several minutes. We'll stand together and we'll sing in just a moment, and as we do, you can come by yourself, come with your family, come with your small group, at the beginning, at the middle, at the end. It's up to you. If you're maybe not as mobile, that's okay. We'll have people walking throughout the room, and they'll come to you, just kind of catch their eye or wave to them. Because we want this to be something that we do together as Jesus' family. And as we remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, ask yourself today, Lord, is there some gift you've given me that you want me to give others? Hey, we'll talk to you about that too, by the way. You'll see people throughout the room with blue lanyards. We'd love to pray with you, talk with you about what's going on in your life. Want someone to pray with you, someone to celebrate with you, just find one of our prayer team, one of our elders in a blue lanyard so that we can pray with you this morning. Let's stand, let's sing together, and as we do, come and receive this gift.